This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
And assess it, would they conclude that you have a personal relationship with God? I mean that for myself, especially. If somebody could record your life and watch you in your day-to-day life, decisions you make, places you go, things you do, could they conclude that you have a personal, intimate relationship with God? Or would they conclude that you or I have a general knowledge of God or a culture that involves some God stuff, but doesn't really have a personal relationship with God? You see, there's a difference with knowing God in general and knowing God personally. I had the chance recently to meet the new mayor of Dodgeville, Barry Hotman, and I can say that I know the new mayor. You know, I know who the new mayor is. I actually met him. But could you say that I know the new mayor personally? Like we've talked where we know each other, our interests, our things that drive us, things that move us, our worldviews, our perspectives on issues in life, our hobbies that we like. No. I don't know the mayor personally. I know him generally. I know his name. I could probably recognize his face in a crowd. It's the same thing with God. There's a difference between knowing God in general. You know, you could recognize it if you were talking with others and God got brought up. There's a difference between knowing God in general and knowing God personally. Now, Psalm 19, as we have been going through this, is a psalm that brings us from the general into the personal. And as the psalmist, as David is writing this, it gets us closer and closer to having that personal relationship with God, so that God is a part of everything that we do and everything that we are and involved in all of our decision making. At first glance, I'll do a little bit of review here. At first glance, in Psalm 19, it seems like kind of disjointed. This disjointed psalm. Remember, this is a song that would be sung in the involvement of worship. But if you read the first 5-6 verses here, David's writing about the glory of God in creation. He talks about the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork, and goes on about all the beauty of creation and how God created it. And then in verse 7, there's suddenly this shift. It's just this random shift. It seems random at first, but in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In verses 7 to 11, it's just talking about the Bible. And it seems disjointed. Okay, I thought we were talking about creation. Now we're talking about the Bible. And then again, in verse 12, there's this just shift to looking at myself and my own soul and what's going on inside. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. So on and so forth. So what's going on here? Is there any cohesive theme? Yes. Psalm 19 brings us from the general to the personal. It is a psalm in which God reveals himself to us, and as a result, we reflect on ourselves and our relationship to him. That's why this series is called Revelation Produces Reflection, because as God reveals himself, it causes reflection on us in our own lives, and we have to look inward and say, okay, this is God, how am I doing with him? And I brought up the illustration of the ants. You know, that day I picked up that cinder block and there were thousands of ants. They just scurried everywhere, all over the place. Why? Because I revealed myself to them and this giant, massive creature suddenly appears before all these little, tiny, puny ants.
And they're frightened, and they just the sudden light in the picture just totally terrifying. It's the same with God. If God were to reveal himself to us in all of his brilliance and all of his glory and all of his majesty and all of his grandeur, we would be totally overwhelmed. We couldn't take it. It's too much. So God has to do it in varying degrees. You see, he has to come down and he has to kind of lift up the cinder block a little bit and let a little bit of light in. And slowly he lifts it up to reveal himself, because God wants to have a personal relationship with us. He wants to. He wants to have a personal relationship so that you know who God is. God knows who you are, but that you know who he is, how much he cares for you, what he has done for you, how he wants to lead you and guide you and provide for you. So he has to reveal himself in degrees. Last week, we talked about the first in this psalm, revelation of God, that was through his creation. God reveals himself to humanity through the things that he has created. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands, as the NIV puts it. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech. Night unto night they reveal knowledge. So every day, every night, the creation around us is screaming the glory of God. And we talked about how a creation points to Creator, and how in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. We talked about how there's not a human being who is not, you know, because of the fall, cognitively impaired. There's no human being that does not know there is a Creator. They can write it off as just, you know, science or this or that or the other, but the Bible teaches that every human being deep down inside knows that there's a Creator simply by looking at the fact that there's a creation. So God reveals himself through his creation. And we talked about, as Christians, we have the privilege of experiencing God speaking through his creation as long as it aligns with his word. It's amazing how there are illustrations of God and his character and his nature in the world around us. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, you take time in God's creation and God is just revealing things to you about what he's like. And whether it's the sun in the sky or whether it's the bird singing in the tree or whether it's the garden and you plant the seed. You know, Jesus often used parables about things in creation. He said, you plant the seed, the bird comes and plucks it away, or maybe it has rocky ground and it doesn't take root, or maybe the weeds grow up with it, or maybe it's in good soil. It's all about creation. What is he doing? Teaching about the kingdom of God. It's amazing. All over the place. There are parables, there are stories, there are teachings in God's creation. That was last week. In this week, God does something where he moves from the general to more of a personal, you see. Because although everyone can know God through the creation in general, there's something unique about God revealing himself through the Word. And that's why it shifts in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It is as if God is revealing more of himself and lifting up the cinder block more so that we can take more of who he is in. So verses 7 to 11 we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to see a few things about God revealing himself so that we can have that personal relationship with him in the Word. If you look here, in verse 7, our first point is seen. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, or restoring the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, there's something in these verses that I didn't really notice till I was studying this. Because so much when, if you read this psalm before, you're focusing on the different aspects of the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. But you notice something about every single time it uses the phrase of the Lord. You see that? The law of the Lord
the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. Now, your Bible probably has, for that word Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And if you've been in church long enough, you know that when the Bible has L-O-R-D capitalized, that is the translator's decision to put a title in place of the personal name of God. If you look at the Hebrew behind that word, it is YHWH, and that is the personal name of the living God that we call Yahweh, or some, since the 13th century, would call Jehovah, which is like the English version of that. Isn't it interesting how in the description of creation, the reference to God is the general term for God? The heavens declare the glory of God. That word God is just a general title. We use the word God, and because it's used so often, we tend to think that this is God's name. Technically, no. God is not his name. God is his title. Okay? It is his chief reference to his title. But when you look at verse 7, it says the law of the Lord. That's when it uses his name. So the first point is this in Revelation. God reveals his personality in the Word. Because in the description of the creation, we have the general. And a person can know that there's a creator in general through the creation. But when you start to get into the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commands, God starts to reveal himself more of his personality, of what God is like. And he uses his personal name in connection with his word, the law of Yahweh, the testimony of Yahweh, the statutes of Yahweh, the commandments of Yahweh, the fear of Yahweh, the judgments of Yahweh. There's something about moving from the general to the personal. Look, if you will, in Psalm 20, the next psalm. When you know the name of God, there's something that brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Verse 1, may the Lord, that is Yahweh, answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Or look down in verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, that's a little misleading when you just think of the name of the Lord, because it's like the name of the Lord. Well, what's his name? But it's written right there, the name of Yahweh our God. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we're going to trust in Yahweh, the one who is. You see, say there was somebody to come to this church and visit, and I were to approach that person and shake their hand and say, hi there, glad that you could come. I'm the pastor. And if Felicia was there, I'd say, this is my wife. Now, we've introduced ourselves, right? We didn't introduce someone else. We introduced ourselves. But all we gave them were titles. Hi, I'm the pastor. This is my wife. So the person knows our titles. I'm the pastor of the church. This woman is the wife of the pastor of the church. But that's it. Now, would I take it a step further and shake that person's hand and say, hello, I'm the pastor. My name is Alex. This is my wife, Alicia. Once you know the name, you start entering into a more personal connection to that person. And when God reveals himself to you through the Word, it's like you're entering into a personal understanding of who he is. There are things that we learn about God through his Word that we cannot learn in his creation. That's why God has decided to reveal many of his attributes through the Word. God wants you to know Him not just generally, but personally. And a deeper understanding of that comes through His Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You see, as you study the Scriptures with an open heart and mind before the living God, you'll discover His eternality, His self-existence. You'll discover His holiness and perfection. You'll discover God's wrath and His justice. You'll discover His patience and His mercy. You'll discover His love and His grace, and you'll see it all over as you see how God interacts with people like Moses and Abraham and David and John and Peter, and you read that and you think, this is how God wants to interact with me. As you read about how the living God interacted with David and connected with David, and David connected with Him, and then you read that and God's saying to you, this is how I want to interact with you. You'll have different experiences, but this is the kind of relationship I want to have with you. And as you study the Word, what God is like is revealed more and more. I came across this quote by from the C.S. Lewis Institute. It says this, "The Scriptures are our only reliable source of knowledge about who God is, what He is like, what His will is, what His plans and purposes are, what He has done in the past, what He will do in the future, who we are, what life is all about, how we can know, love, and serve Him, what are the many promises He gives us, and how we can fulfill His purposes in the Word." In the world, excuse me. That comes through the Word. Now, I'll modify that quote a little bit, because he said at the beginning, the Scriptures are our only reliable source. And as we saw last week, God can reveal Himself to a smaller degree about who He is in His creation. But as you study the Word, you are confronted with more of the personality of the God that you believe in. And you are given the privilege of interacting with this God through His Word. Because otherwise, if you think of the alternative, say somebody says they want to have a relationship with God, they believe in God, He's evident through the creation, but they never connect with God through His Word. They never read it. They never study it with an open heart and mind. They just say, I'm just going to do it on my own terms. What's their idea of God, of who God is? How is it going to come to them? You see, there are many people in today's culture who say that they know God and say that they have a relationship with God, but they don't read the Bible. They don't study the Word. And so their idea of who God is and what He is like comes from the culture in which they're planted within, because that's the environment that influences their understanding of the Word. Unlike the eternal, grounded foundation of the Word, they have the shifting, morphing culture planting ideas in their mind of what God is like. So today, the average person who says that there is a God thinks that this God is just this happy-go-lucky, fun, lovey-dovey, positive, powerless force who just allows for anything and anyone to do whatever they want as long as it makes them happy. That's God. That's the God that the culture believes in. But when you open up the Word of God and you see how God has revealed Himself in it, you see that there's a big difference. That's why God gave us His Word, so that we can know what He is like through His Word. Now, there's a danger here, because I believe that it is possible for somebody to know the Bible really well but not know God. Because all it does is it becomes information in the head. I've often said that you can know the Word of God without knowing the God of the Word. But you can't know the God of the Word unless you're willing to know the Word of God. And so the question is for us, as we reflect on our own lives, are we opening ourselves to God's personality in His Word, wanting to understand who He is, what He's like, how He wants to relate to us? We have to come with an open heart to His Word. It is the law of Yahweh. But there's another revelation that comes in these verses. Not only does God reveal His personality in the Word, but He reveals His power through the Word. In verses 7 to 10, God gives us descriptions of what His Word is like. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And it's just statement after statement after statement.
And it's kind of, it's a little bit confusing. Because all this is going on, well, what does it really mean? What's really going on here? Well, if you can imagine for a minute, if I were to give somebody a camera and a rock, I'm going to use an illustration here about what's going on in these verses. Just a random rock, nothing round, or just a random jagged rock. I give somebody a camera and a rock, and I say, take a picture of this rock. So the person puts the rock down, and they take a picture of it, print it out, and I put the picture right here. And then I give the rock to another person, and they take a picture of it, and I print it out and put the picture right here. And then I give the rock to another person, and they take a picture and print it out and put the picture right here. And everybody takes a picture of the rock. And you look at all these pictures, and what you'll notice is that the picture looks different. Because that person happened to put the rock down at a different position. And so this picture might have this many centimeters between edge to edge, and this picture might have this many centimeters from edge to edge, and this picture has kind of an odd long shape, and this one has a more rounded shape. Each picture is different, right? But it's a picture of the same thing. It's the same rock. In verses 7 to 9 here, actually, what we're doing is we're taking pictures of the Word of God at different angles. And it's saying the same thing in different positions. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. But the theme is the same. You have a noun, you have an adjective, you have a verb. The law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear, the judgments is perfect, is sure, is right, is pure, is clean, is true. And it does something. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. You see, God's Word is powerful, and God reveals His power through His Word. If you come to it with a humble, open, willing heart to receive God's power through His Word, you will read this Word and it will transform your life. It will utterly transform your thinking. Just the first verse there in 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There's something about the Word of God delivered with the power of God that converts somebody from darkness to light, that changes them from being a sinner to a saint, that moves in them so that they're in the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. There's something about resting and trusting in the effective Word of God in a soul to change us and convict us and move in us so that we want to be more like God and more like His plan for our lives. It is a sad day when a Christian comes to the Bible, opens it up, and reads it, and there's nothing going on in their lives with it. There's no change, there's no impact, there's no work of the Holy Spirit to move and to affect you. If we come to God's Word with that openness, we end up having a deeper relationship with God because He comes inside of us and He converts the soul. He makes wise the simple. He gives us wisdom. He rejoices our heart. He gives us joy and gladness in who He is. He enlightens our eyes to see things the way He sees and to know things the way He knows them. It's amazing. The Bible says in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides the soul and the spirit and joints and marrow. Now, this past week, I was unloading some metal off of a trailer. And as I was unloading this metal, I slipped. And the metal moved in a certain way, and I realized immediately that something very sharp just went past the barrier of my skin. And I dropped the metal on the ground, and I looked at my finger, and I saw that something sharp had passed through the barrier of my skin. And as I walked to the trailer to find the first aid kit, I held my hand out here because I realized that there was a fountain filled with blood drawn from my veins. Only sinners plunged beneath this flood did not lose their guilty stains. And 8 stitches later, I realized that that was pretty sharp. The Bible says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? Tin that you put on a building is sharp, but it's not meant to be a sword. It's meant to be metal that you install on a building. A sword is meant to cut. It is meant to slice off limbs and defend yourself and in the ancient world. And when the Bible says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, if you read this word, it should cut through your soul and perform surgery so that things you didn't realize were going on are suddenly revealed. I had no idea I had this mentality about the world around me. I had no idea I had this thought about that person. I had no idea I had this sin that I was holding on to. I had no idea I had this problem that I was dealing, that I have to deal with. God does this so that we have a deeper relationship with Him as He works through our soul. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. So when you open this Bible and you read it, you and I should come to it saying, "Dear God, I want to know you personally through this word, and I want you to do your work in surgery in my soul. Cut what needs to be cut, stitched up what needs to be stitched, do your work. For the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Which, by the way, which is why I was struggling on the guitar earlier, just throwing that out there. The third thing that we see in this set of verses about God's revelation through His Word, not only is it revealing His personality, who He is, not only is it revealing His power as it works in our lives to conform us into His image, thirdly, it reveals the pricelessness of the Word. God reveals the pricelessness of the Word. Look in verse 10. "More desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." You see, what David is saying is he's saying, "As I meditate on your law, dear God, as I meditate on your statutes, my Yahweh, as I meditate on who you are, as you do your work, I realize," David is saying, "I realize that this word that you've given to me is more precious than any dollar amount that I could ever think of." And he says that this word that I get to read and know and understand is more pleasurable to me than any food I could put my tongue on. That's what David is saying. He's saying it is more desired to be than gold, than yea, much fine gold. It is sweeter than honey, than the honeycomb. So you have these two scales, if you can picture in your mind, a scale here and a scale there. On the one scale is the scale of possessions. On the other scale is a scale of pleasures. So if you were to take your life, and I was to take my life, and let's put everything on one side of the scale, everything that we own. So we take off our clothing, we take off our wedding bands, we take our wallet and we put it in the scale. We take our car, we put it in the scale. We take our house, we put it in the scale. We take all of our toys that we've got in our garages and we put it in the scale. We take everything and put it on the scale. Everything that you own. And then on the other side, we take our Bible and we place it on the other side. What David is saying, what the scale should do is tip this way so fast everything just flies off. Can that be said of us? Can that be said of you? Can that be said of me? Now let's go to the pleasure scale. Sweeter than honey. So on one side of the scale, we take every earthly pleasure that we could think of, whether it's being the pleasure of the warm sun on our face or the pleasure of going on trips, or the pleasure of, you know, being in a relationship with your spouse, or the pleasure of all the delicious foods that are available to eat, and the pleasure of being entertained by this music and that music, or whatever. Put them all on the scale. And then take this word and place it on the other side.
David is saying that it should move this way so fast that everything comes flying off. You see what he's getting at? Is that true for you? Is that true for me?
If you were stranded on an island and somebody said that they will give you one thing that you could take with you on that island, what would it be? Well, everybody says, it's the Bible.
Yeah, that's the answer I want to hear. That's the answer I'd give if you asked me.
But if somebody were to watch your life day to day, where you go, what you do, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, and they were to decide the thing that you would have, what would they give you? That's a different question.
I think it is sad when I'm going to this jail and I'm talking with men who have everything taken from them and they say, they're sending me to prison. They allow me to take one book to the prison with me. They don't allow other religious books. They allow me to take a Bible. Because I thought, you know, I could give them the Bible and then other books to kind of help them in their Christian walk. They say, no, when I am sent to prison, I'm only allowed one book now. They changed it. I can take a Bible. That's all they can take with them. And yet, we live in a culture that it is taboo to bring a Bible into a school. And you take the Bible out of the children's hands and you give it to them when they're in prison. It shouldn't be that way. It should be that you give people the Word of God from the get-go so that God works in them so they don't go to prison and end up then being able to hear the Word, which, praise God, He works through the lives of people who have everything removed. And maybe God has to bring a person to that point in order for them to receive the Word. But it's a sad culture that does not allow a Bible in a school, but allows it in a prison. Is it priceless to you? Is your Bible encrusted with your tears? Does your Bible have your heart poured out in the pages? Because the living God has a relationship with you and you read His Word to know this God in a deeper way. It's a question for us all. Verses 7 to 11 talk about God revealing Himself through His Word. God wants to know you. God reveals His personality in the Word. God reveals His power through the Word. God reveals the pricelessness of the Word. I close with a story that I heard many years ago through an apologist who went to Vietnam. And there was an interpreter for him as he went to the people to share the Word of God. There was a man by the name of Hein Pham, if I'm pronouncing it right. He was hired by all different people because he spoke English very well. And so he was hired as an interpreter. And he would interpret for this apologist. Well, when Vietnam fell to the communists, he was imprisoned because it was thought that he was conspiring with Westerners because he spoke English. And he gives a testimony of how in prison he was forced to be indoctrinated and brainwashed with communism. They try to, the only things he could read were be these, you know, polemics against Western thought, and they tried pumping communist ideologies in his heart and mind, and that's all he could read, that's all he could listen to as he was in this prison. And he was trying to hold on to his Christian faith, but it was really affecting him, and he started asking, you know, is this really true? Is this Bible really, you know, trustworthy? Have I just been lied to like the communists are saying? And it reached a point when he made the decision. He said, you know what, tomorrow I'm just not going to pray. I'm not gonna believe in God. I'm just going to pretend that it's not true. And the day came, and he says that day he was given the task of cleaning the latrines in the prison, which was a job that nobody wanted. Filthy, disgusting environment. And he says how when he was given the task, he was given the bucket or whatever, and he went to the latrine. Well, I guess in this latrine, this bathroom, however,
there was a waste basket that whatever was used for the toilet would be thrown in the waste basket, and he had to empty it out. Well, he says that as he was taking the waste basket, he noticed there was something crumpled up in there, a piece of paper that had English written on it. And he read English. And so what he did is he took that piece of paper and he cleaned it off and he put it in his pocket. He wanted to read it later. And when he got back to his cell, he opened up this piece of paper, and this is what he read. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither thing present nor the future nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, the love of God through Christ." God wasn't letting him get away that easily. The next day he asked the prison guard, he said, "I'd like to clean the latrines, please." And he would go to the waste basket and take out another one. Apparently one of the guards was using the Bible as toilet paper. He would take a page out, use it for toilet paper, crumple it up and put it. And he said that every day he could have his morning devotions. Are you in the Word with an open heart and an open mind? Because if so, the God of the Word will be in you. And you will know him personally. Praise the Lord for his word given to us for our good. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, and I pray that we would cherish it as it is a gift to us. Thank you that you reveal who you are, what you're like through your word. May we trust you and follow you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would please show us where we need to change in our lives so that we are more open to you speaking to us through your word. I pray, Father, that it would not just be head knowledge, just facts in our mind, but this would be food for our soul. That if we do not eat of your word, that our souls will shrivel. Help us, Lord. Thank you so much for it. And thank you for the word of God made flesh, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we can know, our Redeemer. And as we continue in Psalm 19, Lord, in the weeks to follow, I pray that we would see our Rock and our Redeemer as a chief revelation of who you are. Thank you, Father God. We pray that you would be with us this week, guide us, direct us, protect us, and use us for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people who love his word said, Amen.